A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of the Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question: "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." As they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. And yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Are you happy?
really happy? My answer was, of course, no. For all kinds of reasons, both personal and professional. But I mean, we all know this has been a real tough year here, and so it's no surprise this is not my real happy, happy, joy, joy kind of time, right? Then he followed it up with an even more important question. Are you joyful? Now, that might sound like it's the same question framed differently, but in our tradition, it's not. The tradition makes a real sharp distinction between happiness and joy. Happiness is largely an emotional thing. It's a feature mostly of what's going on around us. You know, we watch a movie or TV show we've been looking forward to, it makes us happy because we like it. Our team wins the game, it makes us happy because we were rooting for them. We eat a good meal with friends that we enjoy, it makes us happy. We're delighted, we're pleasant, right? Our senses are pleased. And we're sure that at least for a while that the feeling's not going to go away, so we're happy. And there's nothing wrong, you figure, nothing wrong with happiness. But God wants more for us than being pleased in this present moment. He wants something that can endure far beyond a time period that we ever expect or anticipate. He wants something that can last. That the tradition calls joy. And it's the reason two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through Advent, we change the colors and our tone shifts. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, St. Paul says. I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in all things. Rejoice is a funny word, and it almost doesn't work in English the way that it's supposed to. It's an imperative. It's like saying, stand up, march, go here, go there. It's literally saying, be joyful, as though that's a thing you can command from the outside in. But flip his words with the other question, right? Be happy all the time. No matter what happens, be happy. Your wife dies, your kids are rotten, you lose all your money, be happy. Okay, so that's obviously absurd. Now you understand why the tradition makes the distinction. But it is possible, even in the midst of great suffering, to know joy. Today, Saturday, the church marks the feast of St. John of the Cross. If you know anything about St. John of the Cross, it's that he wrote a poem and a book that was kind of commentary on the poem called The Dark Night of the Soul. It's not a very pleasant place to be, as you might imagine. St. John of the Cross wrote that book, or wrote a poem that inspired the book, while in prison underneath the toilet of his community's monastery, where he had been put by his brothers because they thought he was too strict. Then he wrote a sequel to the book called The Ascent of Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel, there in the Holy Land, is like the height of holiness. After the darkest period in your life, after the worst thing that can ever happen to you, it's actually possible to go higher than you ever could have before. Catch that? After you've suffered more, you're able to be more joyful. Not because the suffering is useful itself, not because God delights in our having unpleasant experiences, but because suffering, rightly assumed, rightly appropriated, increases our capacity to love. And the more we love, the more we can enjoy. likelihood of suffering. The closer you get to the light, the more your own blemishes become apparent. The more it becomes clear just how rotten and messed up you really are. It's easy, this time of year especially, to settle for a very shallow kind of religiosity, to really sort of fake version of the faith, which is bound up basically in sentimental feelings about Christmases when you were a child that never actually happened, because your family's fought as much then as they did now. You just forgot. Or cute, cuddly babies in nativity scenes that stir up, again, warm feelings, but have very little to do with homeless families huddled in borrowed barns. The truth that the church asks us to face in these days of Advent, and the mystery that we celebrate at Christmas, is that mankind is not your best bet. The person sitting next to you, no matter how much you love them, even the cutest little one on your lap, which is pretty good, they will all disappoint you. Every single one of them. And the more you love them, the more they will break your heart. Everyone. The only sure bet, the only way to make sense of this dynamic of heartbreak and suffering, of love and of loss, is in Him. Without Him, it's all for naught, and we really are just telling ourselves complicated versions of Hallmark cards to feel better about the fact that your spouse died, or your kids are lying, or you lost your money. And you never will be. Most of us won't. If that's the case. If, on the other hand, suffering, not unpleasantness, real, gut-wrenching human suffering, the greatest kind of loss that you can know, the dreams that you now recognize will never take place, the hopes that have turned to despair for decades, if those things can be transformed, put to good use for the sake of your fellow, if you can be transformed by that suffering, and your heart enlarged rather than stifled by pain, then you will have become more like Him. And then, nothing can keep you down. Nothing, ultimately, can ever be lost. It all stands as taken in light of the cross of Christ Jesus. That's why we do what we do here tonight. That's why the Apostle tells us through the ages to rejoice on this day. Not because in a week and a half we're going to have a party or get some good presents. Those things may well happen. But because born to us then, born to us now, and the hope being born even now in our futures, is that the answer to our deepest yearning is already here. That the problem of your suffering has already been solved. And that the hope, which most of the time we don't even dare acknowledge, let alone give ourselves permission to really hope for, will make Himself present right. Right to enter into you and your job, the reason for which you were made. same hope.